Yeah, I was telling somebody a little while ago, if it's going to be raining when we get done, we all just stay here and let me finish this sermon. And he reminded me, he said, I think it's about to quit. So, we appreciate the presence of all of you here this evening, and Sue and I are just delighted again to be a part of this this week's meeting, and I just can't tell you how much enjoyment we've had. Had a wonderful time this evening with some folks who were kind enough to take us out for dinner, and we just appreciated that so very much. Patsy and Yvonne, you appreciate kindness and your hospitality. I want to invite you this evening to open your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to look at a couple of verses here that are absolutely familiar to every one of us. And it's like I told you early on, I'm not going to be preaching anything new. The things that I've got are just the things that have been revealed in the Bible, and I've just tried to pull them out and share them with you, hopefully in a way that's going to be challenging and interesting and informative as well as edifying for all of us. But in Hebrews chapter 12, we begin by reading in verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now I want to step away from that just a minute, but we're going to come back to it, because it's going to be our text this evening. But I just want to say a couple of things about the teaching of Jesus. I don't know, you can't read the Gospels of Jesus, the Gospels of Christ, or the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, without realizing that while Jesus was upon this earth, he was a master teacher. I tell you what, he was just unparalleled in the way that he could just take everyday things and just give a lesson from those things. And he could paint word pictures that, you know, if we kind of got a glimpse of those word pictures, then great lessons would be contained therein. For example, you know, you look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 28, when Jesus is attacking the foolishness of worry. He says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And you know, that's a vivid picture. He goes on to say that Solomon, in all of his glory, did not have any arrangement like these lilies of the field. And then over in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus is dealing with hypocrisy insofar as judgment is concerned, he points out that, you know, people who judge in this kind of way, he says to them, he said, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Do not consider the plank in your own eye. When you get a visual of that, it's sort of a humorous statement. Because the Lord was this way, he was just masterful. The way that he could take just everyday things and just make wonderful spiritual lessons out of them. And when you get into the rest of the Bible, the rest of the New Testament, then you have to come away realizing that, you know what? The writers of the New Testament were able to do that very thing that the Lord did in his earthly ministry. Consider how the Bible refers to Christians. For example, we're referred to as soldiers. This is why in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, that the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God. We're in a battle. Not a battle like, you know, Afghanistan and other places like that. But we're in a battle against wickedness and principalities in high places. We're in a spiritual battle for our life. I have no problem with onward Christian soldiers marching as to war, because we are in a battle against the devil and against the world and against principalities that seek to destroy our souls. But then we also find that we're referred to as boxers. Paul says that he fights as one not beating the air in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26. And that is a picture of someone in a ring fighting. He's not just hitting air, he's after the enemy. He said, Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, I have fought the good fight. And you know what? This is interesting too. Because everyone who is in athletics understands the efforts and the work that has to go in to, you know, training. There's sacrifices that are involved in this. There's strength training and there's perseverance. And so when you look at these, you kind of get a glimpse of what it means to be a Christian. We're in a battle. We're in a ring. We're fighting the enemies of truth and the enemies of righteousness. Jesus also pointed out that we're sheep in John chapter 10 and verse 14. My sheep, he said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep. I've had some people tell me who are farmers, sheep farmers, they say, that's not a real, good, as far as, ideal comparison, because sheep are stupid. That's what I've heard. I don't know, I've never dealt with sheep. But sheep are dumb, and they need something to follow. They need someone to follow. They need a shepherd. We, too, need a shepherd. And Jesus is our chief shepherd. But we're also said to be the body of Christ. We're like a human body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. And Paul said in writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, that we are members of one another. That's a beautiful analogy. Now, the sheep may be a stinky analogy, but this is a beautiful analogy. Because we need each other. My hand needs my arm. My arm needs my shoulder. And so we're members of one another. And so that shows the closeness that we have as Christians to one another. And so all of these are beautiful illustrations. And they teach spiritual lessons. Now, let's step back to the text that we were using a little earlier. Because this text in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, tells us that as Christians, we are in a race. We're runners in a race. And I got to tell you, this particular illustration carries with it a great deal of interest to me because I find it personally interesting, perhaps more so than some of the other illustrations. And I do so because I myself am a runner. And I have been running for a number of years. And so I can see very vividly how this illustration is very applicable to those of us who are runners and very applicable to those who are Christians. And this is where I want to go. I want to go back to the text that we read at the outset of our study. And I just want us to consider certain phrases out of those simple words. And I'm going to try to make some applications this evening, whether you are a runner or not. It doesn't matter. I'm going to make some applications that I believe are very important and very pertinent. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at these verses. I've got them up on the board behind me, on the screen behind me. And I'm going to take certain phrases out of these two verses, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to make some applications out of those. Very simple. It's a very simple lesson. In the first place, what we need to recognize is that we are, as I suggested a moment ago, in a race. So let's talk about the race that we are in as Christians, as we focus upon certain phrases in this section. This implies, let me tell you something. If you're familiar with races and you're familiar with the application or the illustration that Paul is making here, you have to understand something very important. In order to receive a prize, in order to be acknowledged that you finished the race, you have to enter the race. You have to be officially entered into a race. I have been in many half marathons where a lot of people would decide along the way that they're going to join the runners out there, but they were not officially entered. They had no bib number. And so it didn't make any difference what time they crossed the finish line. They did not get acknowledged as being runners in that race. So if you're going to be in a race, you have to be entered in the race. And also implied in this, it's not just entrance into the race, but there's also a finishing of the race and a prize or an acknowledgement at the end of the race on how well one has done. Now, that being said, I want to point out something to you. When you talk about becoming a Christian or you talk about entering the Christian race, here's the truth of the matter. If you have not entered the race as a Christian, then it doesn't make any difference how often you sit in a church house. It doesn't make any difference how often you read your Bible. It doesn't make any difference how often you associate with people who are religious. You have to enter the race. Entering the race happens when you are personally converted to the Lord. As Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, to those who were sinners, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that. When that happened, using this analogy, those people, about 3,000 of them on the day of Pentecost, you know what they did? They entered this race. They got their bib number. And the same was with Saul of Tarsus. When Ananias told him in Acts 22 and verse 16, why are you delaying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I'm going to tell you what happened. He became a Christian at that moment. He became a child of God. He entered this race. This is why it is, you know, I got to tell you, there's so many people. There's so many people that just think that they can become Christians by just osmosis, just coming to a church house and sitting in a church building and do it for years. Maybe they're married to somebody who is a devoted Christian. Young people are like that. You know, they're brought to church all of their lives and they just kind of feel that by associating with mom and dad who are Christians, and associating with others there in that congregation, perhaps even going to school with some young people who are Christians, that makes them Christian. No. You're not going to be in this race until you enter by being personally converted to the Lord. And here's something else. Here's something else about that. The finish line in this race, the finish line is either your death or the coming of the Lord. And so once you enter this race, you're going to have to stay in the race. It's not a sprint. It is a long distance marathon. This is why Paul could say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, you know, the time of my departure is at hand. And then he made this reflection. I have finished the race. The time of my departure. From the time that he was baptized by Ananias until he lost his life, he was in this race. And he said, you know what? There's going to be a reward awaiting me. He said, the reward that I'm going to have is a crown of life that the Lord will give to me, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. And so what do we learn from this? The race. The race. We have to enter the race. We have to compete in the race. And we have to finish the race. We are in a race. So, this implies that, and here's the thing, this implies that Christianity is not, hear me now, is not inactive. I tell people, you know, God didn't call us out of the storms of life in order for us to sit comfortably in a church building and watch it rain. We are involved, and we must be involved. This race implies that we must be active. We can't sit and we can't stand. You know, I tell people, one of the saddest statements in all the scriptures, as far as I'm concerned, is when Jesus was hanging upon the cross. And I'm not talking about just the horrendous nature of crucifixion. But I'm talking about the attitude of some of these people. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 27 that some sitting watched him there. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about how disgusting that is? Here is the Son of God hanging on a cross and people are sitting there watching him. Well, I wonder how long he'll last. I wonder how long he's going to be able to make it. Oh, it looks like he's about... No, I believe I see him breathing. Sitting, they watched him there. Now, if you think that's disgusting, I'm going to tell you what's equally disgusting. It's for us as Christians to enter this race and simply be inactive. We don't do anything but come and sit. We are in a race. And we have to acknowledge that. And that leads us into the next point as we lift out of there. So he says, let us run. We're in a race. So what do in a race? We run. If you've ever been a runner, and if you've ever entered a race, you understand that concept. When that gun sounds or that flag is lowered, I got to tell you, what you do is you begin to put forth considerable effort. You don't just stand there and watch the runners go by. You're part of the mass that takes off, and you start putting forth a considerable effort. And so when we're raised from the waters of baptism, and at that we enter this race, what do we do? What is it we do? Do we begin? Do we take off? Do we run in this race? You know, Peter reminds us, in writing his second epistle, Peter reminds us that what we need to do is that we need to, you know, with diligence, give diligence. He said in 2 Peter 1 verse 5, give diligence. You know what diligence means? It means you put forth a considerable effort. He said, using diligence, you add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. And on and on and on he lists there in 2 Peter chapter 1. We put forth an effort. You know what? I tell you, think about what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. You know, the old King James Version says, you know, kind of in a slow moving kind of way, study to show thyself. You know what that really means? Use diligence to show yourself approved of God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Use diligence. The only way that we're going to be approved by God is if we use diligence in our life as a Christian. And that's part of the idea of running. I'm going to tell you something. God is not pleased with any effort that we put forth short of the best effort that we can do. I believe that with all my heart. God is not interested in the bare minimum. I have people for years and years, they'll come up and ask me questions like this. They'll say, how often do I have to go worship? Do I have to worship Sunday and Wednesday and all the gospel? How often do I have to go? You know what's behind that question? I'm going to tell you what's behind that question. Now, some may ask out of genuine sincerity as they begin this life. But a lot of times that's asked by older Christians. And do you know what's behind that? What's behind it? They're saying, preacher, I want you to tell me the least I have to do and still make it to heaven. Can I make it to heaven if I just go one time? You tell me the very least I have to do in order to go to heaven. Now, the Bible says that we're not to give the Lord the least that we can do. We're to give the Lord the maximum of what we can do. And that is, we're to use diligence. I want to show you something. Back over in the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, we find in verse 24 that the Lord says, you know, you are to strive to enter the narrow gate. Strive to enter the narrow gate. Do you know why the Lord said what he did at that time? It's because in verse 23, the disciples had asked him, Lord, are there few saved? Are there few saved? And the Lord said, well, here's the answer to that. You strive. You put forth a diligent effort to enter into the narrow gate. The race, my friends, is not a Sunday stroll. Let me tell you about racing. Let me tell you about running. When you're running, you get leg cramps. When you're running, sometimes your side hurts. Sometimes when you're running in a race and you're going uphill, going up an incline, your lungs begin to scream for air. But you know, if you're a dedicated runner, you run through the pain in your side and you run through the leg cramps. And you run through the lungs screaming for air because you have a goal in mind and you're putting forth an effort. If we can get that analogy in our mind, I think it will help us in our run. You keep it up. You keep running. Things happen in local churches. We get discouraged. Things happen that cause us to, you know, maybe not literally, but have that pain in our side and cause our legs to cramp. And we just said, you know what, I'm just going to stop. Don't do that. We're in a race, and it's a marathon, and we keep running. Notice what he said. Let us run the race that is set before us. It's not a track. It's not a loop. It's not a circle that we run in. It's a distance. It is the race. It is the run, running the race that is set before us. Let me tell you what this means. If you're a runner, you're covering some ground. Now, that being said, let me ask you. As a Christian, have you covered ground? As a Christian, have you made some progress in your life as a Christian? You see, the idea is that if we're running this race that is set before us every day, every day that we live, we're making some sort of progress. We're maturing. We're growing each and every day. We're accomplishing something. Now think about when you became a Christian. How much increase have you made since you became a Christian? How has your knowledge increased? How has your prayer life increased? How has your purity increased? How has the way that you've grown spiritually increased? Every day that we live, we need to be making some progress. We're in a race. We're running in a race. Am I making any progress? Do I have the same commitment today that I had when I was baptized? Or has that commitment grown? Because I've grown as a Christian. We've got to be making progress. Run the race that is set before you. Keep making progress. You know, I talk to people who've been supposedly Christians for years. They'll tell me, you know, I've never read all the Bible. Why not? Well, you know, sometimes I really have trouble concentrating when I pray. How come? Are we making any progress as Christians? Run the race that is set before you. There's no rest stops. There's no retiring from the Lord. Heaven is the place that we'll rest. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. For from now on, says the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors. When? When they die in the Lord. That's when we enter that race. And in the meantime, what do? We run. We run the race that is set before us. I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to, I don't know if you keep a journal or however you do this, but I want you to begin right now marking your progress in this race and be able to, in a month, look back and see how much progress you've made. In 6 months, look back and see how much progress you've made from today. And then this time next year, look back and see how much progress. We're running a race. We cannot be in the same place that we've always been. There has to be some progress. You run. Now, I want you to notice something else that he says. There's the race. There's the run. Now there is the removal. He says, really, we are to remove two things. He said, we are to remove. Let's look at the first one. Let us lay aside every weight. You remove anything and everything that is impeding or hindering your efforts as a Christian. Every weight. Whatever it is. Whatever it may be that's slowing you down, hampering your life as a Christian, get rid of it. You get it out of your life. You know, if you were to enter maybe just a 10K, 5K, whatever you want to run, you want a half marathon or a full marathon, whatever it is, there are no rules against putting all kinds of rocks in your pocket. You can take water with you along the way. And as a matter of fact, if you wanted to put a cooler up on your shoulder and run with a cooler full of water, you could do that. But I guarantee you wouldn't do that because you can't finish. It hampers your run. And it impedes your progress. Now you lay aside every weight. Now when he talks about laying aside every weight, he may not be talking about something that's sinful. He's not saying, hey, give up your liquor in that verse, in that phrase. when he says lay aside every weight, he may not be talking about giving up something that is inherently sinful. It may be a weight that is slowing us down. It may be my job. It may be my being so overly devoted to my profession. I know a few years ago, there was a fellow in Indianapolis, Indiana, that was converted to the Lord, and he was a chemist at Eli Lilly, a drug manufacturing company there in Indianapolis. And when he first became a Christian, I tell you what, when he entered that race, I mean, he just seemed like he was on fire. He was just growing by leaps and bounds, and it was amazing. But then he started getting promoted at work. And in his field, he decided, this is where I am really devoted. I am devoted to my work at the Eli Lilly. And it wasn't long until his devotion to his work choked out the work. And he just stopped running. He was unwilling to lay aside the weights that were slowing him down that eventually cost him his devotion to the Lord. It may be something like that. It may be sports. I don't know. I don't know how many Christians that I have seen over the years that are so devoted to, and we're talking about sports insofar as young, you know, 7, 8, 9-year-old children are concerned. And, you know, mom and dad, they'll see a little junior get out there, you know, and he's dribbling the ball and some of this, you know, youth leagues. And dad and mom sitting there on the bleachers, they got visions of the next Michael Jordan. And they'll enter him into every travel team that they could put him in. And they'll send him to basketball camp and all of these other things. Now, those things are not wrong. But I've got to tell you, what happens a lot of times is that devotion to sports reaches in and chokes out the work, because that is hampering our growth. It's hampering our run as Christians. It could be not just sports. It could be politics. It could be recreation. It could be like a fellow told me one time. I was visiting him at his house, and he said, "Have you seen my boat?" I said, "No, haven't seen your boat. Didn't know you had a boat." He said, "Come out to the garage. I'm going to show you my boat." He had a big garage. It was a detached garage sitting way out back behind the house. Great big tall thing. And so I go out there, and I'm looking at his boat. That's a nice boat. If you like boats, I mean, big boat, nice boat. And he was telling me where he'd take it. He'd take it to the lake. He'd do this. He'd do that. And here's what he said. He said, "I have to admit that sometimes it gets in the way of church." Well, he was admitting what a lot of people refuse to admit, that our devotion to recreation sometimes gets in our way. It gets in our way. You know it does. And as a result of that, those weights that we're trying to run with eventually cause us to drop out. It could be relationships. It could be a wife, a husband, a girlfriend, or a boyfriend. A lot of relationships become weights that we're trying to run with that eventually cause us to drop out. You know, Jesus said in the 33rd verse of Luke chapter 14 that unless you're willing to forsake all and follow Him, you cannot be His disciple. I know that sounds pretty bold and pretty brazen, but that's the way that it is. I have got to be willing to lay aside every weight. Now notice, he uses the conjunction and the sin. Now he moves from just simply, you know, impediments. He's moving to something that entangles us. And the Lord knew that the world would be filled with all kinds of temptations and lures and things that draw us away from the Lord. The sin that so easily ensnares us or entangles us. Every time I read that, I think back in the day when I left Tennessee and moved to Indianapolis, Indiana, and started preaching for a congregation there. They didn't have these good cordless mics when I first went there. What they had was these old microphones, you know, used to hang around your neck. You ever seen those? Used to hang around your neck. It had this big old long cord. And so you probably notice that I can't stand still. I don't know what there is about this. Sue says everything I do, my wife says everything I do like I'm fighting a brush fire. And so when I'm up here preaching to you, I'm stamping out fires. So that's just the way that it is. So I started preaching for this congregation, and by the time I got finished preaching, I had that cord wrapped around my legs, and it was hooked on the pulpit, chairs behind me, and all that kind of stuff. That was one Sunday. Next Sunday, they had a cordless mic there, because they could see I was being entangled. Well, if a runner gets out there and tries to run, and there's some rope or hose or something out there that gets in, that wraps up his feet, he's tangled up, and he can't run, and he falls. So this is the idea here. There are sins. There is the sin that easily ensnares or entangles us. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Now, I want you to be thinking right now. I want you to be thinking of what that sin is. I want you to be thinking about it. Because he said, and the sin that so easily entangles. Now you think about what the sin is. While we consider what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. And he said, you know what? Flee. Flee fornication. Well, he said, get away from it. You put it out of your life. He says, flee idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. You get it out of your life. Flee youthful lust. He said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Flee these things, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. And in the context of these things is the greed and the covetousness of money. Get rid of these things. Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So you get rid of these things. You think about Joseph back in the book of Genesis in chapter 39 and verse 12 when Potiphar's wife was enticing him to commit adultery with her. What did he do? He fled. He got up there. He got away from that sin that easily entangles. Now, I told you I wanted you to think about that. I want you to think about what is the sin that so easily entangles you and you. You know, I don't know what your sin is. You don't know what my sin is. But everyone, I know what mine is. And every one of us knows that we have that sin that easily entangles us. Now, while I can't identify the sin in your life that easily entangles you, now if you say you don't have one, God bless you because you've laid it aside then. That's wonderful. But I can tell you what that sin looks like. It's the sin that you, with your heart broken, you have confessed to God. Lord, I'm so sorry for what I've done. And I promise you that I will not do this again. And you know what happens? Less than a week, you're on your knees in your bedroom and you're praying the exact same thing. Lord, I can't believe that I've done it again and I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I promise it will not happen again. And you know what? A week later, you're doing the same thing. That's the sin that so easily entangles you. That's the one that we have to focus on and we have to get it out of our life. Otherwise, we're not going to finish this race. You lay aside weights, things that slow you down. And then you look into your heart and you get rid of the sin that easily entangles you. If it's lust, get rid of it. If it's pornography, get rid of it. If it's your temper, get rid of it. If it's lies, get rid of it. If it's hate, greed, if you don't get rid of those things, then you will never finish the race. It could be just indifference and laziness. Get it out. Admit it. Lay it out before the Lord. Repent of it. And then keep running in this race. There's the race. There's the run. There's the removal. And there is the resolve. We are to run with endurance. That's patience. That's stick-withedness. It's not a dash, it's here to eternity. You know, I've entered some races before. When I first started entering races, my goal was not to come in last. So I'd find somebody that looked like he was maybe not in real good shape, and I'd think, well, I think I can beat that guy. And so I felt pretty comfortable about it. But I'd enter these races, you know. And at the starting gun, I mean, everybody, some of the guys that entered Whipple, they just took off running, man. I mean, they're sprinting down through here, and I'm thinking, man, we gotta go 13 miles. And look what you're doing, man. You're gonna burn yourself out. You know, 2 miles there on the side of the road, and maybe they're sick to their stomach, but they're out of the race. And the reason was that they had no endurance. They were unable to compete. Now, in another analogy that Jesus uses in the parable of the sower, that is someone who would be, like he talked about, a seed planted on stony ground. Had no root in himself. So you keep at it. You keep running. Conditioning. I'm going to tell you something. Conditioning is only half of it. I'm speaking to you as a runner now. Conditioning, finishing a race, your conditioning is only half the effort. Endurance is always a mental thing. It's always a mental thing. Now, you might get in shape, but if you don't have endurance up here, you'll never make it. I'm going to show you what I mean. You're running a 26-mile marathon. Maybe you trained for this, and you're in good shape, and you're ready to get this done. And you know, when you run, you got these little mile markers. And tell you how far you've run, and you can calculate how far you've got to go. So you run 16 miles, and your legs are feeling it, and but I got it. I can still do this. And then you see that mile marker, 16. You're a mile marker, 16. And you begin to calculate, I got 10 more miles to go. Oh, my word. I got 10 miles to go. I'm not going to be able to do this. See, what happens, you quit up here before you ever stop down here. That's the way it is with runners. Here's where the endurance is. And it's a lot like that as Christians. We get started in this race and we're excited about it, and then we realize, you know, I'm 25 years old, and if I begin to calculate this, and maybe I live till I'm 75, I've got 50 years of going to church and singing these same songs. Man, I can't do that. Man, I got 50 years ahead of me of listening to the same kind of sermons. I just can't do that. I just can't do that. I week after week after week after month after year, I can't do that. And so you know what happens? People quit right here. They say, I'm done. No moss, I'm done. I'm out of here. And so they quit because they do not have the stick-withedness that they need. This is what, you know, just think about this. Well, why do you think Jesus, in the model prayer, told us to pray this day for our daily bread? He didn't say pray this day for your weekly supply of bread, for your monthly supply of bread, for your yearly supply of bread. Give us this day our daily bread, because we live one day at a time. You don't think about what you're going to be doing for the next 50 years. You think about what you're doing right now. Right now I'm serving the Lord. Right now I am a Christian. Right now He means more to me than life itself. Right now. And if you'll take that one day at a time, then I'll tell you something. Your Christianity will take on a whole different meaning. I got to tell you something happened one time. There's a friend of mine, and I was getting ready to enter the Kentucky Derby in Louisville, Kentucky. The Kentucky Derby half marathon, 13.1 miles. And my friend wanted to enter with me. And he kind of worked at it and got in shape. And so we were there at the starting line. We started together. And, you know, I finished the race. And I was waiting for him to finish and finish. And pretty soon, you know, well, not pretty soon. It's quite a while, actually. He crossed the finish line. That's great. You did great. I'm so happy you was able to finish this. So you've really accomplished something. That's great. I said, how did it go during the run? And what I'm about to tell you, he told me, I said, absolutely, what he's talking about. He said, well, J.R., he said, when I first got started, he said I felt pretty good. And then he said, when I got about to the 8-mile mark, when you're running a half marathon like that, you're running on city streets. You know, they shut down traffic, it's great. Not maybe car drivers, but it's great for runners. And so we're running on the street. He said, I get about to the 8-mile marker, and I'm thinking, man, I don't know if I can do it.
do this. I'll run to the next mile marker. And as soon as you get to the next mile marker, he said, well, I made that, I'll run to the next mile marker. And when you're running on these city streets, you know, you got these red lights, and you just run through the red lights, you got traffic stop and all that. He said, then I decided, well, I don't know if I can make that mile, so I'm going to run from red light to red light. And then he said, you know what I'm doing? He said, then I know I'm getting close, so I decided I'm going to run from block to block. Because I didn't have a red light here, block. And he said, J.R., I'm going to be honest with you. He said, when I crossed this finish line, he said, I was running from crack to crack. But you know what? That's the way we serve the Lord. We go from crack to crack. We don't look at this thing in the long term. We just keep running the race that is set before us, and we run with endurance. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I'm going to the next block. I'm going to the next crack. I'm going to cross that line.
Run the race with endurance. And finally, we see there's the reflection. Looking to Jesus. Now, he didn't say, hey, listen, when you start being a Christian, you look around in the congregation and you follow this person, or you follow that person, you follow the elders, or you follow the preacher, or you follow another Christian, or you follow the, you know, some hypocrites, right? No, you don't do that. You set your eye upon Jesus. I tell people sometimes, when they're getting all spooled up about something that's going on in a local congregation, and they're going to quit. And you know what I ask them? I said, what's Jesus done to you? Well, what happened? What did Jesus do to upset you? What did Jesus do to make you angry? I'd like to know what it is. What was it? Well, no, the Lord didn't do anything to me. No, I know he did. Because you've had your eye on somebody else. Somebody else in that congregation upset you. Somebody else in that congregation disappointed you. Somebody else in that congregation caused you to be where you are today. When you keep your eye on Jesus, you're able to run this race. Paul said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You have a goal, and your eye is set upon the Lord. This is what we've got to see. We've got to understand. If you take your eye off the Lord and put it on somebody else, you're going to be disappointed. Don't follow me. I tell you what, I may go out of here and I may do something that just shatters your faith. Don't put your faith in me. Don't put it in Stan. Don't put it in any other human being. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know what a ninth grade teacher told me one time? Ninth grade teacher told me, she said, a survey of her ninth graders, or ninth graders in her school, revealed this, that the greatest reason those ninth graders ever became involved with drugs is because they had no goal in their life. Their life, as far as they were concerned, their future, as far as they were concerned, was bleak. It was empty. And they were on a dead-end road. That should never be in the heart of a Christian. We have a goal. And that goal is heaven. And we have a finisher. And that finisher is Jesus. So you stay in the race. You run. You remove. You resolve. And you keep your eye on Jesus. And you know what? One day, when this life is over, you will have won this race. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. I want to remind you that one of these days, the race is going to end. It's going to be over. I finished the race, Paul said. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not to me only, but to also who have loved his appearing. You keep running. I'm going to leave here Friday morning. Sue and I are going back to Kansas City area. And you know what we're going to do when we get there? We're going to keep running. You keep running. whether we see one another ever again on the face of this earth, we can be together forever in heaven because we have finished the race and we've received that crown of life. Amen. If you're subject to the invitation this evening, you've never entered this race, you've never become a Christian, you have the blessed opportunity right now to devote yourself to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe with all of your heart that He is the Son of God. Turn from a life of sin. Repent of those sins. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And when you come up out of that water, you take off running. You just keep on running until this life is over. If you're subject to the invitation, please, my friend, come right now. Together we stand as we sing.